Yeah, I think he just pretended. Like he did in school.
He always, but he always keeps the word around.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's good to have Deb's sister Brenda and brother-in-law Jerry with us this morning. And it's especially good to have Tom with us again back from the hospital. So welcome back. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here this morning. We got another bit of good news this week. Through Eric Moser, we received a copy of a letter, which is posted back on the bulletin board, from Ken and Kath Ashcroft. They are living in a assisted living facility on the western end of England near Wales. And he's now 97 and she's 96. But we haven't heard from them for about 4 years. So as of May 18th, they were still alive and well. So praise the Lord. Next Saturday is Tom and Judy's anniversary, as well as Cecil and Jeanette's anniversary, both 61. So happy anniversary to both, to all. This evening we will be in 1 Kings 8, verses 22 to 29. But this morning we are in that third chapter of 1 Kings. Ask what I shall give thee. And as the dedication of the temple involved a prayer to the Lord, it's appropriate that on this, what the world recognizes as Father's Day, that we approach our Heavenly Father, for He desires to hear our petitions. So, Brother Tom, would you open in prayer this morning as we begin our worship?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We just thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of being together and fellowshipping around you and your word, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with us as we hear your word and be with your speaker as you speak. And just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us at Calvary. And pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 3:20 begins with that acknowledgement. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory unto Christ, or by Christ Jesus, unto all time, world without end. Amen. And this approach to the Heavenly Father in prayer, the realization that we can go to Him with our every need, our every petition, our every burden, is a glorious promise that He hears us even as Abba Father. And it's through the power that worketh through the authority of the name of Christ. All power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth, the Lord said. And thus we can be assured that whatsoever we ask in His name, He will do it. When we ask according to His will, He receives great honor and glory because His children have gone to Him in prayer. The hymn is 218. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Glory.
Lord is indeed the center of our worship, the focus and the object of our worship, the one by whom we have eternal life. And he is indeed pleased when we go to him in prayer to bring our petitions before his throne and to seek his wisdom and his will and his enabling power in all that we ask. It is indeed a sweet hour of prayer. The hymn is 534.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and with thee at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul
as he is pleased with our prayers. He desires and even commands that we pray continually, that whether individually or collectively, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. The hymn is 286.
We
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Alan to read this passage this morning. It's 1 Kings 3, verses 3 to 14.
And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise alike unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee in all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Ask what I shall give thee. This merciful promise of the Lord, the encouragement to go to Him in prayer, is a invitation to all of His children, to all of His people, wherever we may be, that we can go to Him with our every need. We made reference to that benediction, that exhortation from Ephesians 3:20. Unto Him who's able to do more abundantly than we could ask or think. And it made reference to the power that is available to us as Christians because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He accomplished at the cross of Calvary as He tore that veil which had previously separated the Holy of Holies, symbolizing direct access to the throne of God through our petitions, through our prayers. The glory is His. But He demonstrates that glory through the church, through His people, through the mutual encouragement that you and I receive in witnessing the power of God exercised in the answer to our petitions, in the answer to our prayers and our needs. June the 18th, 1955 was but one of many events in the history of mankind where the philosophies of men, the governments of men, the wickedness of men have sought to interfere with that glory of God, with the power that is demonstrated through the answer of the prayers of his people. It was on June 18, 1955, that the communist government of East Germany banned public worship, individual Bible studies in homes, and even the observation of communion. Natural man fears the power of God. They fear prayer because it unleashes the almighty power of him who has a jealous interest in the needs of his people. And for those kinds of governments, communist, Muslim, whatever, or simply atheistic, who seek to take away the power of God, to appropriate that for themselves, making themselves the God rather than the Creator God. That action by the communist government in 1955 in East Germany was doomed to fail. And eventually the Iron Curtain fell. Freedom was restored. And we can be assured that wherever the governments of men have sought to undermine and to usurp the power of God, that there will one day be an answer, a day of reckoning, a day of accountability, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This passage in 1 Kings 3 was that acknowledgement by Solomon, the king of Israel, of the power of prayer. In the benediction, in the commemoration of that temple which he had built, that his father David had not been permitted to build, Solomon exalted the name of the Lord. And this event in the life of Solomon was an observation that Solomon loved the Lord. We ought to desire that that be the summation of our lives. That the first thing that can be said of us is that we love the Lord. Solomon's love, of course, was not perfect. But it says that he loved the Lord and he did the statutes of David. He worshipped in the high place of Gibeon. Before we get into this prayer and this observation of his benediction, we must make a note of the high places. Solomon worshipped. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the great high place in Gibeon. A commentary of many of even the good kings throughout the history of Israel was that they worshipped the Lord. Some of them even after the pattern of David, their forefather, that they worshiped the true God and that they were considered good kings, that they honored the Lord, but they did not take away the worship in the high places. We must note, however, that this period of Israel, God condoned sacrifice in the high places, particularly at the great high place of Gibeon. It was the place where the tabernacle was still located, though the Ark of the Covenant had been relocated by David to Jerusalem. The tabernacle, that which had been used by Moses during the Exodus, was still at Gibeon. And though the Lord condoned the worship in the high places up to the point of the construction of the tabernacle or the temple, nevertheless, they were prohibited from worshiping unto false gods in those high places. That was the great sin of idolatry of the pagan countries around them. They established groves at high places where they offered their sacrifices. But after the construction of the temple, it was illegal. It was a violation of God's holy standard to conduct worship and sacrifice in the high places. So here, consistent with the laws that were given in Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Solomon offered sacrifice in the great high place at Gibeon. He did the statutes of David. And that is an encouraging word of sorts, because though the word of God, the statutes of the Lord, is the usual designation of the laws of God, the commandments of God, here we see it referenced as the statutes of David. And that isn't an exaltation of David. It's not a worship of David. But it's an acknowledgement that David, despite his failings, despite his shortcomings, he was always quick to repent. He was always eager to do the will of his heavenly Father. When confronted with his sin, he repented. And he was reconciled. He was restored. Even to the point that his entire life was summed in the scripture as a man who loved God, who served God, who was a man after God's own heart. And that too ought to be your desire and mine, that we practice the revealed word, that we do the will of the Lord, that we observe the statutes of David, the statutes of our forefathers. We're to hold fast to those traditions that remain, not man's traditions, but the Holy Scripture and the practice thereof that has been handed down to us through the generations, that we might honor the legacy, the heritage of the spiritual forefathers that have gone before us, and that in the process the name of Christ might be exalted, that we, like David, might be summed up in the estimate of our lives, that we loved God, that we were men and women after his own heart. Solomon sacrificed in the great high place. He sought to do the word of the Lord. Those things that had been handed down to him and instructed to him by his father, the faithful David, the king who God said was a man after his own heart. And while David certainly had his shortcomings, we're familiar with his sins and his stumblings, we're familiar with the neglect that he showed for some of his children, those that eventually raised up in rebellion against him, Absalom and Adonijah, and the wicked ones such as Amnon. But with regard to Solomon, it's evident that David took a special interest in training and preparing Solomon for the task that lay ahead of him. God had called Solomon to be the successor, the heir to David. And in the year 970 BC, the time came for Solomon to ascend to the throne of Israel. In fulfillment of that promise that God had made unto David, and the commitment of David to do the will of the Lord, despite the opposition of some, Solomon was elevated to the throne. And here we see the great devotion that Solomon exercised in the worship of the Lord. He offered more than 1,000 sacrifices on the high place, the altar, the brazen altar of Moses at Gibeon. And that's an indication to us of the devotion, the self-sacrificing nature of worship that we ought to be willing to offer. The Lord says that he is pleased when we give cheerfully unto his work, unto his church. And thus, Malachi offered that promise by the authority of the word of God, that if we give generously, if we give cheerfully, the windows of heaven shall be opened up to the point that we cannot hold the blessings that will come from faithfully and dutifully carrying out the word of the Lord. Solomon's sacrifice was acceptable to God. And while it's true that in his later years, he was distracted. He was turned away to a degree by marrying the hundreds of foreign wives and concubines. Solomon's heart was turned away to some degree, even to the point that Solomon had to acknowledge in his later years that all is vanity. He regretted some of those distractions. The fact that he did not fully devote his heart to the worship of the God of David, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he had to acknowledge the futility of following after those false gods. And that diversion of his worship had a long-lasting effect upon his kingdom as well. The nation of Israel split, and though his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne of Judah, the 10 northern tribes were led into rebellion and even into further idolatry by Jeroboam. And all of the northern kings of Israel from that point forward were summarized in Scripture as wicked kings, as those who followed the sins of Jeroboam, of those who worshipped golden calves and idols and adopted the pagan practices of the Canaanites around them. But throughout the history of Judah, there were, at times at least, periods where there were faithful kings, where there were those who sought to do away with the worship, the paganism in the high places, those who sought to please the Lord and to do His will, to make reforms and to encourage the people to worship and to serve the true God, and to appeal to the Lord in prayer with a humility of heart, with a humble and a contrite spirit, to know that God is able. Solomon is given that encouragement, that instruction. Ask what I shall give thee. And that promise, that assurance, is open to you and to me. And how many times in our lives can we point to the situations where we know that there was no human help available? That God was the only source of hope. That God is the one who mercifully provided, despite our own failures, despite our own shortcomings, He manifested His presence, His promise, His mercy, His grace in our lives. And here Solomon is told, in the course of a dream, after he had offered those sacrifices as a sign of God's acceptance of that generous humility of worship, he was the mighty king of Israel, and yet he gave generously of that which he possessed, that the Lord God Almighty might receive all the honor and glory and praise. And to express his acceptance of that dedication of worship, Solomon is approached by God in the course of a dream. Throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New, God manifests himself in various ways. Even to the point that Hebrews notes that at various times and in sundry times and various ways, God manifested himself. He made himself known unto his people. But here, it's in the form of a dream. Just as Jacob had been visited by the Lord in a dream, as Joseph was given the divine ability to understand dreams, as Daniel was able to interpret dreams. Here, we see God manifest his presence unto Solomon, to communicate directly with Solomon and to tell him, ask what I shall give thee. And we see here the response. Solomon responds in faith. He recognizes that this is the God of his forefathers, the God of his father David, the God who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And he experienced that, as we too can. But before he offers his petition, Solomon remembers the faithfulness of God to his father. He remembered that his father David had served the Lord with all his heart. And that God had instructed David that it would be Solomon who would ascend to the throne. That it would be Solomon who had the privilege of building the temple to lead the people of Israel in worship of the true God. And we, as we approach the Lord in prayer, can receive great assurance, great confidence, great boldness in realizing God's faithfulness, not only to his people in the past, to those written on the pages of Scripture, but down through history, how he has answered the prayers of his people in this place or that. And even in our own lives, how he has heard our needs and heard our petitions and answered our prayers and delivered us from situations and troubles that no human could possibly have done. That God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. That Christ is the one who has told us that he would be with us in each circumstance, in each situation that we face. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Solomon, in recognizing God's faithfulness of the past, received greater boldness in his present, and then a confidence that God would be with him in the future. And this is the nature of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change. We fail, but God never fails. And thus, Solomon recognizes his shortcomings. He recognizes his limitations. He says to the Lord, as he's told to, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon asks for wisdom. To know the difference between good and evil. The wisdom to lead this great people that God has entrusted him with. He's about 30 years of age. And yet he regards his prior experience, though he was raised in the royal court of Judah, of Israel, in Jerusalem. He said that he was but a little child, not knowing how to go in or how to go out. We live in a culture that basically tells us we can do anything. We can accomplish anything that we put our mind to. The I can philosophy. And while there is certainly some positive application of realizing and appreciation of the freedoms that we have been given in this country to do what we set our hearts to, we must also acknowledge that the abilities that we have, the blessings that we have, are ultimately from the hand of God, who is the giver of every good and perfect thing. It is his providence, it is his mercy, it is his grace that has enabled us to be born and to live in a land of freedom compared to the tyrannies of the world. And even as we see wicked men wax worse and worse in these latter days, as the Scripture has assured us that it shall do, we can be assured that even though the governments of man, the philosophies of man, the educational system, the entertainment industry, even the religious system seems to be stacked against the practice of biblical truth, nevertheless, we are told that as these times grow darker, we're not to despair, we're not to panic, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And thus we can have confidence, even as Solomon was given confidence, that though he recognized his limitations, he recognized his weakness, he appealed to God. And we can run to our Heavenly Father, even crying unto Him, Abba Father, as He desires to be heard from His children. Solomon requested wisdom, discernment, to lead the people of Israel. That great multitude, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that the people of Israel would be more numerous than the stars of heaven or the sands of the seashore. Solomon was overwhelmed. And we sometimes are overwhelmed by the task that lies before us. That we recognize that we do not have all the answers. We do not have all the power. But God does. And He is pleased when we turn to Him. To acknowledge our need for Him. To acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And to realize that He is the source of our power and our strength and our wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom to lead the people, to have discernment between good and evil. And immediately God answered that. And instantaneously, Solomon didn't have to go to king school. He didn't have to go to a training program for a special skill. He was given instantly the ability, the wisdom, the discernment, the knowledge of God to govern His people. And this was not just evident in the religious affairs of the nation of Israel. It reflected itself in every aspect of Solomon's reign. In matters of science, in matters of government, in matters of trade, in matters of manufacturing and production, in agricultural skills. The wisdom of Solomon exceeded any who had ever come before him and any afterwards. We seem to think that we live in an age of technology, that we live in an age where knowledge and understanding is ever increasing. And in a sense, it is spiraling. But God gave Solomon a degree of wisdom and understanding that exceeded any who had ever been before and ever any who came afterwards. And thus we see the manifestation of the abundant mercies of the Lord. He provided far more abundantly than Solomon could ever have imagined. And we can read in the scripture of the great wealth, the great influence. He received visits from foreign kings and dignitaries. He received trade excursions from the far ends of the earth, bringing gold and animals and all kinds of things that were not native to Israel. And yet, because of the wisdom of Solomon, they were able to receive them, they were able to use them, they were able to learn from them. And thus, God was exalted. God responded to Solomon's prayer, not only by granting him what he asked, but in showing his pleasure with what Solomon had asked him for. He said that in addition to that, I will also give you great wealth, great power, a manifestation of blessing. Because he didn't ask for wealth, because he didn't ask for the death of his enemies, because he didn't ask for selfish things, God expressed his pleasure and his acceptance of what Solomon did ask for by giving him all these other things as well. And we, too, can be assured that God, when we pray according to his will, that he also will provide for these other things that he knows we need even before we ask. Indeed, we should, as the model prayer says, we should ask him for our daily bread, but we should acknowledge him for giving us that daily bread. We should ask for forgiveness. But we should expect forgiveness because of his grace, because of his mercy, not because of any good works that we could do, not because of any thing that we might be, but because he has said that he will do it. He tells us, as he told Solomon, that he will give all these other things unto us. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that wasn't just a promise to Solomon. That wasn't just a promise to the kings of Israel or of Judah. That is a promise that is open and available to every child of God, everyone who believes in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has that personal relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Ephesians that it was the power of God that was exercised that glorified him through the church, through the answer to prayer, as we gather together collectively and bring our petitions before the throne of heaven. Yes, indeed, the scripture does say that we're to pray in our closets, to pray privately, to not make a public show. But at the same time, he also tells us that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in our midst. And there is mutual edification, there's mutual encouragement that comes from the answers to prayer. Recently, we've been praying for that child who was born in Philadelphia last week with spina bifida. Friend of Cecil, his daughter and son-in-law, had this child, their second child. But she was born last week. She didn't have to come early, as they first feared. And when she was born, they did the surgery last Saturday. And the report from the family was that the doctor was so pleased with the surgery that never had he had a surgery go so smoothly. Yesterday, that child came home. A week after surgery, confounding the expectations of the doctors, she's home, the family's home, and they're rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. He hears and answers prayer even today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, we can be assured that whatever our need, whether it be a health matter, whether it be a financial matter, whether it be a spiritual matter, we can go to him. We can bring our petitions to him. He hears us. He answers. Solomon was told that he would be given these things, wealth and power and influence, greater than any of the kings of the earth throughout the remainder of his life. And Solomon, by and large, loved the Lord, served the Lord, but he was distracted to some degree in his later years. And at the end of this passage, God again repeated that conditional matter of blessing to Solomon, as he has even throughout the history of Israel. He gave them great blessing. He gave them the promised land, but he told them in order to keep it, they must follow his word. They must keep his laws and statutes. They must obey him. They must worship only him. Solomon, like the majority of the nation before and after him, strayed a bit from that. The indication is, as we read Ecclesiastes, as we read his Proverbs, that he eventually came to a realization of that folly and that he was restored. But at the same time, this promise at the end of this passage was that if Solomon held to that faith, if he did those the commandments of the Lord, if he followed the words and the works of David, that God would extend his years. Solomon reigned for 40 years, but he died around age 70 in about 930 BC. Not any great extension of life. But we might understand that that life was not extended beyond the normal, natural period. Because Solomon strayed, because Solomon gave in to the whims and the wishes of some of those foreign wives. He assisted their folly in allowing temples and idol worship to be conducted in the borders of his kingdom, so that he might satisfy and placate his foreign wives. But it was an offense against God. And Solomon's life was not extended beyond the normal natural limitations because he didn't fully practice what God had instructed him to do. And even if we make the inference that he was restored to wisdom and to faith and to a right worship of God in his later years, nevertheless, the consequences of his wandering, the consequences of the idolatry that he condoned, led ultimately to the end of his kingdom, the end of his reign, the end of his life. And the folly that his son Rehoboam, in rejecting the counsel of the older advisors that had advised his father Solomon, Rehoboam followed the counsel of his friends, those of his generation, those who were modern, those who supposedly had a better understanding of the times. And we live in a world in which science, in which philosophy, in which the attitudes of modern culture would tend to tell us that this Bible is outdated, that we no longer need to follow its instructions. We're in an enlightened age. We live in an age of science. We live in an age where we don't need any of those myths and legends. But the Word of God remains the Word of God. The flowers wither and the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God endures forever. And thus we can be assured that God is unchanging. Our attitudes, our abilities come and go, but the Word of God endures. And His holy standard remains. Solomon was encouraged and instructed to pray unto God, to ask what I shall give thee. And as we too are given that instruction, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that middle wall of partition, that veil that had separated the outer court of the temple from that Holy of Holies, was torn from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that it was God who had done it, not man. That veil, which was a handbreadth in width and was more than 10 feet tall, was torn from the top to the bottom. If a man had done it, they would have had to tear it upwards from the ground up. But God did it from the top down. And this symbolized the direct access that we have been given through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. We have been given direct access to the throne of God. No longer must we go through a human priest. The Aaronic priesthood was set aside. The ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, had been that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was by His authority, by His atoning sacrifice, by His work that we are given access and that we are invited to bring our petitions directly by His name. And when He ascended to the right hand of God the Father on the throne of heaven, we're told that He is our mediator. He is seated there at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us, to know that whatever we ask, in His name, He will grant it. This instruction to prayer, this commandment to pray continually, is thus an instruction, an encouragement, the will of God for all of His people, all of His children, and not just for the kings, not just for the religious leaders, not just for a certain class of people. Everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who has that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus because of His atoning sacrifice at the cross, we have direct access. We don't need to go through a human intermediary. We appeal by the name of Christ. Matthew 7, verse 7 tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If we respond in faith, if we do that which He has invited us to do, to pray according to His will, to seek His enabling power, to seek His provision. He's the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one with all the resources. We might have our names on a deed of a property, but our lives come to an end, and that property passes to someone else. We might have wealth. We might have bank accounts. We might have this or that, but we cannot hold it forever. But the Lord holds all of His creation in His hand, and He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the giver of all good things, and He desires to give those things to you and to me, but with a condition. Only if we ask it, according to His name. Only if we do that which is commanded of us. He will not bless disobedience. He will not reward idolatry. He will not reward a lack of faith. So we are invited to ask, to seek, and to knock. We're given the key to a successful prayer life, if only we follow it. He tells us that you have not because you ask not. That ought to motivate us in itself to ask, to pray, to ask what He shall give us, to not think that we're anyone special, and to not think that we are deserving, but to ask it in a humble and a contrite manner, to realize that it is He who has the prerogative. Sometimes our prayers aren't always answered in the timetable that we would desire, but our prayers are always answered. It's often said that the answers to our prayer are either yes, no, or not yet. And thus, we need to learn to be humble, to be expectant, to recognize that the source of our power, the source of our blessing, the source of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can expect an answer to our prayers because of what He did for us. Jesus paid it all. The hymn is 690.
Jesus paid it all. All
sometimes in Scripture, as the prayers were offered, they raised their hands unto the Lord as if to symbolize an openness, a willingness to receive that which God was providing. Other times there was a record of the people of God bowing before the Lord, kneeling in submission to His authority, to His power. But we are also given the understanding that though there may be some significance to the mode of prayer, that it is the object of the prayer that is the source of our power. It's not whether we do this or that, facing a certain direction or taking a certain posture of the body to offer our prayers. It must be a humility and a contrition of heart, an acknowledgement of His power and His grace, His providence, and His ability to provide. In one sense, we ought to fall on our faces before that holy God. But in another sense, we sometimes sing that hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears." He gives us standing because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are acceptable to the throne of God, not because of our goodness, not because of anything that we could say or do, but because of what Christ has done. And therefore we can sing hymn number 477, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army He shall lead.
Quick to turn to that only source of hope, that only source of strength, the one who is the rock of our salvation, the one who is the one who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. And yet we are invited to bring our needs to Him. Though He knows what we need before we even ask, He is pleased to hear our prayers, to hear our petitions, and to hear us express our need, our dependence upon Him, that His name might be glorified. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding ask what I shall give thee?